Vatican II advocate freedom of conscience. What the Catholics have to believe is one religion as good as another. What did Vatican II really teach? Welcome to EWTN's Vatican II Documents. I'm Father Regis Scanlon. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan from Denver, Colorado. We're going to consider the document, De Verbum, the Word of God. In English translation would be the dogmatic constitution and divine revelation. So we're going to consider this. We're going to also consider, along with this, a question that we often hear from time to time. People say, aren't there mistakes? Aren't there errors in the Bible? So we're going to look at that question and see what Vatican II has to say about that. But the first thing we ought to do is find out whether we can accept the books in the Bible, period. The books as a whole, you know. Can we trust the books of the Bible? Well, the Second Vatican Council states in number 11 of the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, De Verbum, that, quote, Holy Mother of the Church accepts as sacred and canonical the books of the Old and New Testament, whole and entire, with all the parts, on the grounds that, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they have God as their author, and have been handed on as such by the Church itself, unquote. But how did God compose the books of the Bible? Did God make the Bible up in heaven, you know, and then drop it to earth, and maybe someone come along and discovered it, you know, behind a rock, someone on a journey? Or did God dictate the Bible to a group of authors, you know, who sat and copied these as ecclesiastical secretaries? Well, you don't have to believe either one of those. But one certainly doesn't have to believe this. But the council did teach in number 11 this, quote, to compose the sacred books, God chose certain men who, all the while he employed them in their task, made full use of their powers and faculties, so that though he acted in them and by them, it was as true authors that they consigned to writing whatever he wanted written and no more. Now notice, God didn't silence their intellect. He didn't silence their ability to write. He did just the opposite. He opened their intellect. He exhilarated, helped their ability to write. But so they actually wrote as authors. God didn't bypass the human being. He made use of their faculties and their gifts that they had. Notice that the council also says this. Second Vatican Council says that the authors wrote what God wanted them to write and, quote, no more, unquote. Now, this is very, very important. You know, some people today think that the Bible is made up with inspired text, but also some other padding, you know, packaging, which isn't really part of the inspired Word of God. And they love to say this about St. Paul's teachings on human sexuality. It kind of clashes with the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. And so there have been people who have said, well, they would find certain things in St. Paul and certain teachings that he has about men and women and so forth. And they consider it too strict. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He says fornicators, adulterers will not enter the kingdom of God. Also, he says in his epistle to Timothy, he says that he doesn't want women to have authority over men. Well, some of these people like to say, well, that wasn't inspired. That wasn't part of the inspired writing. That was St. Paul's own personality, his own cultural hang-ups. You know, he had a problem, his own negative attitude towards sex, you know? What the council says is that this kind of stuff is false. The speakers and the authors spoke and wrote only what God wanted them to write and, quote, no more, unquote. Now, but is there error in the Bible? Could the men or the instruments which God used to give us his revelation, could they make mistakes and errors? Again, the Second Vatican Council teaches in number 11 of De Verbum this following teaching. Remember, it's the dogmatic constitution of church. This is a dogma. It says, quote, since therefore all that the inspired authors or sacred writers affirm should be regarded as affirmed by the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge that the books of the Scriptures firmly, faithfully, and without error teach the truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred Scriptures. Here we can recall the words of St. Paul to Timothy, quote, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work," unquote. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So the Second Vatican Council teaches that the authors of sacred Scripture taught what God wanted them to be taught with, quote, without error, unquote. Why then do some people say that there are errors in the Scripture? Where do they get this, huh? Some people, for example, say that the Bible is incorrect when it describes the sun as standing still so that Joshua and Israel could defeat the Amorites at the Battle of Gibeon. It's written in chapter 10, you know, of the book of Joshua, the following. Listen, quote, "Joshua prayed to the Lord and said in the presence of Israel, 'Stand still, O sun, at Gibeon.' And the sun stood still, while the nation took vengeance on its foes. The sun halted in the middle of the sky. Not for a whole day did it resume its swift course," unquote. Now that's from Joshua 10, verses 12 to 13. But today we know the sun does not revolve around the earth. It's the earth that revolves around the sun. So, what do we say about that? The earth, we know, is the earth is moving. It's not the sun moving. So when the Bible says that the sun stood still, the Bible make a mistake? Is that incorrect? Is that an error? Huh? Well, we have to remember something here. That the people at that time, when the book of Joshua was written, thought that the sun revolved around the earth. They thought that the earth was the center of everything. Okay? So, if the author describes the action so that the people will understand it. Now, what would happen if the author of the book of Joshua had reported that the earth stood still so that Joshua and the Israelites could defeat the Amorites? What do you think that the people would have thought? Well, they probably would have thought that the author of the Bible had been drinking or was out of his mind. Okay? They would have understood the message that the inspired author wanted them to have. It would have caused them to miss the communication from God, the revelation that God wanted to have, which was that he intervened into the lives of people to save them at a time when they called upon him. Okay? So one must understand what the purpose of the Bible is. The purpose of the Bible is to tell us about God's relationship with his people and their relationship with him. This is a matter of faith and morals and is related to the science of theology. The Bible is not a book of astronomy. Okay? God is not concerned with how much knowledge his people have about the physical universe, which he created. Rather, he is concerned with how much knowledge they know about him and his relationship with them. If you recall the Galileo case and the Congregation of Index, the Congregation of Index of the Church, one will remember that Galileo, that they were putting pressure on Galileo, trying to say that he was teaching something contrary to the faith by saying that the earth revolved around the sun. Okay, heliocentrism. Galileo says that the sun did not revolve around the earth. And the Congregation of Index declared that a number of the men who held this theory, scientists at this time, and Galileo was one of them, they declared that these were heresies. They were contrary to the faith. But it's important to know that the Pope did not agree with the Congregation of Index. But Galileo had probably the most beautiful statement about this of all. Galileo said that the Bible is not to teach us how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven. So it makes a lot of faith, a lot of sense. And you've got to remember that the Pope, as I mentioned, you hear this a lot, that the Church made an error in Galileo case and the Pope made a mistake. Well, the Church made an error, the Congregation of Index. But the Pope didn't agree with their decision. In fact, there's positive proof in the writings of Stillman Drake and the writings of, he's a non-Catholic, I believe, author on Galileo. He's written a book on Galileo. James Broadrick wrote a book on Galileo, the man of his work. And James Broadrick and Stillman Drake all say that there's positive proof that the Pope gave Galileo permission to continue to teach his heliocentrism as long as he taught it as a theory, since they did not have any proof at that time. So, when the inspired authors of sacred scripture use the people's imperfect understanding of the universe in order to make known God's communication, his revelation, it merely shows the humility of God. God is merely manifesting his humility for the sake of his people's salvation. God, in his humility, is bending down to the level of the people's understanding so that they can understand his message to them. The Second Vatican Council points this out in number 13 of Dei Verbum. Listen to what it says. It says, quote, "Hence, in sacred scripture, without prejudice to God's truth and holiness, the marvelous condensation of eternal wisdom is plain to be seen, that we may come to know the ineffable loving kindness of God and see for ourselves how far he has gone in adapting his language with thoughtful concern for our nature." So God takes into consideration our mistakes. And he could say, no, I'm going to teach them exactly as the universe is, and they don't understand it. Tough. He didn't do that. He says, okay, I know you got it wrong about the physical universe, but I'll describe what I am doing with you, and we'll assume that your understanding of the universe rather than the way it really is. So it shows God's humility and his love that will come down to our level. When we read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we must not read into the book of scriptures a modern 20th century meaning. You know, someone who studies the scriptures and reads things out of it is called an exegete. It's called exegesis, reading out of the Bible. We must be careful not to get involved in eisegesis, reading things into the Bible. If we read a 20th century meaning into the Bible, we will end up thinking that the author was incorrect in what he said. It's quite important to understand exactly what the author meant to say at the time when he wrote the book of the scriptures. I'll give you an example. You take the Old Testament story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's found in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. If you get a chance, read that tonight, okay? And most of you know the story in general. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had become so depraved that Abraham could not even find 10 honest men in all of Sodom. And so the Lord God decided, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah completely. So God sent two of his angels to warn Abraham's son, Lot, to leave the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed them. Now when the angels arrived, they went to Lot's house. And at night, men gathered around Lot's house and shouted, quote, "Where are the men who came to your house tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have intimacies with them," unquote. That's in Genesis 19, verse 5. Obviously, the men, okay, were homosexuals. The men around the house, they saw these two handsome angels. They wanted them in the form of men. They wanted them to come on out so that you could have sexual relations with them. But the Bible reports this event. And the fact that the men in Sodom had become homosexuals, no doubt to show how depraved the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah had really become. Now, Genesis reports about Lot. Reports his reply to the homosexual men. And Lot says this. Says, quote, "I beg you, brothers, not to do this wicked thing. I have two daughters who have never had intercourse with men. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you please. But don't do anything to these men, for you know that they have come under the shelter of my roof, unquote. That's Genesis 19, verses 7 to 8. But the angels dragged Lot back inside. The next morning it says that the angels seized the hands of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and led them out of the city before it was destroyed. Now, someone reading this is going to could say something like this and say, I thought the Bible didn't make mistakes. Look, if they got Lot, he's going to take these two innocent girls, give them to these homosexual men to have fun. Now, Lot's one of the ones that God's going to save. So that's like saying that this is a right thing to do. But you can't do that. You can't interpret scriptures that way. Notice that the angels didn't push the daughters outside. They dragged Lot and dragged him back in. They obviously disagreed with what Lot had said. No, the Bible is not approving of Lot's statement in the least. What was the case was the author of Genesis probably wanted to show just how depraved this place had become, Sodom and Gomorrah. It had become so depraved that even the good people like Lot, who God has chose to save, even they were confused in their thinking. They were going to sacrifice two innocent girls to these men to save the angels. So we must understand what the author intended to say at that time and not what we can create out of their words today. This is called exegesis. It's very important that we examine the scriptures that way. We have to understand what the author in fact did say at the time of the writing. This is why the Second Vatican Council states in Dei Verbum, number 12, the following passage. Quote, seeing that in sacred scripture, God speaks through man in human fashion, it follows that the interpreter of sacred scriptures, if he is to ascertain what God had wished to communicate to us, should carefully search out the meaning which the sacred writers really had in mind, that meaning which God had thought well to manifest through the medium of their words. Okay? So we got to go and find out, what did the author intend to say? What did he in fact say? That's what we want to do when we're trying to understand the sacred scriptures. Now, we must accept also the fact that the Old Testament people were not perfect people. They were developing as a people towards justice. So in number 15 of Dei Verbum, the Second Vatican Council states about the books of the Old Testament, quote, these books, even though they contain matters imperfect and provisional, nevertheless show us authentic divine teachings, unquote. All right? And so you'll see that throughout the Old Testament, that the people are just developing their understanding of justice. One also hears it said that the Bible contains myths, which can hardly be believed. Now, people who say this cannot possibly be talking about the New Testament. They better not be. Anyhow, the Second Vatican Council states about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They state in number 19 of Dei Verbum the following statement. Listen to it. Quote, Holy Mother of the Church has firmly and with absolute constancy maintained and continues to maintain that the four Gospels just named, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whose historicity she unhesitatingly affirms, faithfully hand on what Jesus, the Son of God, while he lived among men, really did and taught for their eternal salvation until the day when he was taken up. Unquote. So, Second Vatican Council says, if you have a question about the New Testament, if you have a question about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we, the Second Vatican Council, do not hesitate in the least to completely affirm the historicity of those four Gospels, and that what Jesus said and did is what Jesus really said and did historically. And he did this and said these things for our salvation. We can never doubt that. We can never call them myths or anything like that. So anyone who tries to say that the New Testament, especially the Gospels, has myth in them, they're totally in error. They're totally going against what the Second Vatican Council taught. Now, but it often is the case of the Old Testament, isn't it? People like to say that certain books of the Old Testament couldn't possibly have happened. They've got to be myth. They've got to be myth. And they're talking about Genesis, you know, the story of Noah, things like this. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example of what the church taught, okay? The church taught about Noah teaching, and you know the story, okay, so it's in the scriptures, how Noah built the ark. And he's supposed to what? He's supposed to take out two of a kind, huh? Male and female, of each species of animal, put them on the ark, and of course, that's how all these species were saved after the flood, huh? Through the flood. Now, when I was at campus ministry, two college guys came to me. One was a Catholic, and the other was non-Catholic. Okay, and they got in this discussion, this argument, okay, about chapter 6, the book of Genesis. And they said to me, "Father, we got a hard question for you." I says, "Well, what is it?" They says, "How did Noah get the two dinosaurs onto the ark?" And I thought, well, see, the Catholic maintained that the story of Noah's ark happened literally the way it was reported in chapter 6 to 9 of the book of Genesis. The non-Catholic Christian said that the story was mythical and that it really did not happen. Now, what should I have told them? Well, at first, I told them that the dinosaurs were probably just babies. Well, that didn't satisfy them, you know. I was just kidding, too. Then I says, well, perhaps the dinosaurs had already become extinct. Now, that didn't satisfy them either. So what did I do? I consulted the Second Vatican Council document, De Verbum number 12, and found that the document spoke of examining literary forms of the scriptures. The council stated this, quote, "In determining the intention of the sacred writers, attention must be paid to the literary forms, for the fact is the truth is differently presented and expressed in the various types of historical writing, in prophetical and poetic texts, and in other forms of literary expression. Hence, the exegete must look for that meaning which a sacred writer, in a determined situation and given circumstances of time and culture, intended to express and did in fact express through the medium of the contemporary literary form." Now, what this means is the author, okay, the author writes at a certain time in history. And you know, there's various types of writings. Today, if you read a poem and you read history, you know not to understand them the same way. How do you know? Well, you can see the poem ends with rhyme. There's meter. It's a certain structure, okay? Well, the Old Testament writings also, a person can study the types of writings, look at the structure, and can see that you need to understand one way and the other way. But the church says about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and I found this in the Denziger, the church's teaching. It says the church has not completely understood the first 11 chapters of Genesis. However, it does say this, that we know this much, that they were written in a very primitive form, a form for people who are wandering around, who are nomads, to kind of have a history so that they can memorize and carry it with them. Now, they don't have writing tablets. They don't have computers. So the history of the people had to be put in a certain form, history of salvation, so that they could memorize it. It's a very popular form. So we can't say it may not be history in the Greco-Roman sense of the word history, like we're used to history. It was history in a very primitive sense of the form history, okay? Now, we must remember then that the account of Noah's Ark in chapter 6 to 9 of Genesis was written in a form which we do not completely understand. However, it is certainly not myth, okay? Rather, it is a primitive form of history, easy, as I said, for nomads to understand and memorize. And it was necessary for these people to do this, otherwise they wouldn't have been able to retain their history. Now, since the New Testament is hidden and prefigured in the Old Testament, and since the Old Testament only comes to light in the New Testament, the church urges us all to read both the Old and New Testament. But it's best, very best for us, if we want to understand the sacred scriptures, to first read the Gospels, okay, and then the New Testament, then the epistles of the New Testament, and then read the Old Testament, so that we can understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And that's the best way to understand and read the sacred scriptures, okay? Well, remember this. If we fail to study scripture, we fail to come to know Christ. And so every Catholic should read the scriptures every day. especially the Gospels. I'd like to thank you for being with us today, and I hope that you will be with me next time when we will discuss the Declaration of Religious Freedom, Dignitatis Romanae, and we'll answer the question, is one religion as good as another? God bless you. Thank you.